saying, I can't remember how you worded it. Excuse me for paraphrasing, but it was something along the lines of, it's not fair because you've got the good passage. And I'm sitting there, the reason I got distracted was thinking, and I was sitting there last week and you were doing Jacob's Ladder, and I was thinking, oh, I wish I'd had that passage. If we'd only communicated, Gene, we could have swapped. And the second thing was, I think I misheard you, that I thought you were saying Jacob woke up and there was someone with squinty eyes there. And I'm thinking, I've missed that, because it's another 500 miles before she gets to squinty eyes, as you call her. So it is the story of weak-eyed Leah that we're going to read. Genesis 29:1-30.
It's chapter 29, the first 30 verses. Then Jacob continued in his journey and came to the land of the eastern people. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks, they were watered from that well, and the stone over the mouth of the well was large. Then all the flocks were gathered there. The shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return to the stone its place over the mouth of the well. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is." Then said, "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high and it's not time for the flock to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Then Jacob saw Rachel's daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep. He went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and he watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran to her father. As soon as Laban heard this news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And then Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what wages I should give you." Now Laban had two daughters. The names of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but it seemed only like a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zippah to his daughter as her maidservant. Now when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did all this. He finished week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Amen.
Sorry. Thank you. There's a whole load of stuff in there about how women are treated in a patriarchal society, which is grim. But if you'll forgive me, I'm not going to go into that. We're focusing on Jacob. Jacob has met with God, which is what Jean took us through last week, and that is a reassurance to Jacob, although we're learning that Jacob has so much to learn, that God's hand is on this, as God had promised. But Jacob has had to flee his land, his family, because of the way he deceived his brother Esau and his brother's hatred for him. And his mum, Rebecca, had set up an arrangement to go back to my land of Haran and find yourself a wife there. And she anticipated that her son would find a wife, everything would calm down, and Jacob would come home. It doesn't quite work out like that. But on the journey last week, we were looking at how God just reassures Jacob, his hand is on it. So now he continues on his journey. And what we see in chapter 29, I've split it into two things and then forgotten to give you a PowerPoint, so we'll just have to do without it. I've said in chapter 29 there are two things. And what I want to kind of hang this evening on is, I think there are two things that God does in our lives that draw us closer to him and remind us of his hand on our lives. And one of the things is, there are times when he will powerfully bless us, and we will be ever so aware that the blessing of God is on me, is on this, and it just makes me rejoice in the fact that God is with me. And that can draw us closer to God. But there's something else that God can do to draw us closer to him, and it's the polar opposite of that blessing. It's that God can sometimes send us through trials and difficulties. And as Jacob was to find out, these can last for years. And we think, why would a loving God do that to his children? But our loving God knows what we need. And I will say honestly, there have been times when I have known God's blessing, God's incredible blessing on my life. Does someone want to just go and, someone big and burly like you, Bobby, to frighten off any? Was it just the wind? Okay, that's fine. I was going to send you to go and beat out whoever was coming in there. That was very gracious of me, wasn't it? Bobby, you found your gift. Bouncer at the door. What do you want? Anyway, sorry, that's not in my notes. Yeah, in my own life, there have been times when God has powerfully, I believe, shown me, blessed me, confirmed things to me, and that has been wonderful. But I can very quickly let that fade and drift from God. The times where I have walked closer to God, if I am honest, are the times when I'm struggling, are the times when I feel I cannot, by my own strength, achieve an outcome here. The times when I am desperate and when I am low are the times when I am more consistent in crying out to and leaning on God. And I think in chapter 29, God does both these things in Jacob's life. He blesses him, but actually the long-term work he wants to do with him is put him through a trial. So let's look at the two. He blesses him. Jacob, fleeing from his brother, has at long last reached his destination. And it is a journey of... Gina's convinced he travelled on a camel, because that's what she said last week. I don't know if he travelled on a camel, but whether you travel on a camel or whether you shanks pony it and walk 500 miles.
48 miles
Okay, he borrowed a camel to do the first 48 miles. But anyway, it is an incredibly long journey. And Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, had sent a servant to this very place, Nahor, which was their homeland. He'd sent a servant to Nahor to get a wife for his son, Isaac, Jacob's dad. And now Jacob is returning to that land, not a servant this time, but he is returning to that land himself to get a wife for himself, although in truth he's actually running away. And as I've already indicated, and as we'll see going through the story of Jacob, he is by no means spiritually sorted. In fact, as far as we're aware, that incident last week, Jacob's dream at Bethel, was the first time Jacob has had a personal encounter with God. There's a lot of work to be done in Jacob yet. There's a long road, a long battle ahead to turn him into the person God knows he can be. There is a lot of work to be done in Jacob to get this tendency within him to work things out for himself and to get that sorted. And you actually see his old tendencies as soon as he arrives in Paddan Aram, back in the land of Nahor, where his mother's family are from. And actually his father's family as well. And he went to the well, and he arrives there in Paddan Aram, 500 miles away. He's never been to this land, although it's his family's heritage. And he's pointed in the direction of the family he's looking for. He's looking. He gets there and he's explaining, I am looking for this family. And then he's told, well, by the shepherds that are there around the well already, he says, well, as a matter of fact, here comes the daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. Now, I'll tell you something. If you have trekked 500 miles on a mission to find a family that will be your refuge in a land that you have never been to, and you are also looking for a wife, and this is going to continue God's promise over his people, And if you have trekked 500 miles and you get to the well at the place where you are told that family is, and somebody says, oh, well, as a matter of fact, how long has this journey taken? How many trials has he been through already? And then when he arrives, he says, I'm looking for this family. And they say, oh, well, actually, here's the daughter coming right now. Would you not fall on your knees and say, thank you, God? Your hand is on this. Well, that's how Jacob must have felt. 500 miles right into the path of the answer to your prayers. That's a pretty clear confirmation from God. You actually still see Jacob's tendency to sort things out for himself. Well, my understanding of it anyway, which it just makes me smile about Jacob. He's told that this is the family you're talking about, and he sees this beautiful Rachel walking towards him. And his immediate reaction is to manipulate situations and, right, I'm going to sort this out. And he wants to get rid of all the other shepherds before this Rachel arrives at the well. So he goes, look, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture. Does it not strike you as odd that he lives 500 miles away? He's a stranger in this land. He's never been here before. And he's going up to shepherds and he's saying, you're not doing this right. You really ought to remove your sheep now. Just go back to your pasture and bring them back later. He's telling them how to run their business because he wants them out the way, because he wants just him and Rachel when she arrives. So this is Jacob, the manipulator. And as it happens, his manipulation doesn't work because these shepherds are still there when Rachel turns up. But when she arrives, Jacob goes up to her and he says, verse 12, that he's a relative of her father and a son of Rebecca. And it was an emotional moment for Jacob. It must have been. He's travelled 500 miles and Rachel walks right into his path. Indeed, I'm sure it was one of those moments. I'm not going to ask you necessarily to share it, but do you have any experience in your life when you can say, just give me a nod or raise a hand, but an experience in your life when you can say, God undeniably showed me. And what a blessing it was that he was powerfully present at that moment, confirming that this was of him. Can anyone say yes to that? Yeah, those are great moments. Great moments that can just reassure us of God's closeness and God's hand on our lives. And Jacob had one of those moments that God wanted to give him right the moment he arrived after this 500-mile journey. But God also seeks to draw us closer to him, not just through making our life one blessing after another. There's a brilliant Arab saying that I love, all sunshine makes a desert. If it's just one blessing after another, it actually becomes our desert. And God knows that what will also draw us closer to him is times when it's difficult and we need to rely on him more. So Jacob needs that blessing, that sunshine right at the beginning, because he's now going to go through a time of real challenge. Because another way that God draws us close is by taking us through trials and tests. And God tests Jacob now. And he tests Jacob by adding something new into the equation. And that something new is Rachel's dad, Laban. And what you're going to find over the next weeks that we look into the life of Jacob with Laban is that the way God was going to teach Jacob about his tendency to manipulate, to sort things for himself, he was going to put a manipulator into Jacob's life
that was going to be a mirror up to Jacob. And Jacob is going to meet his match here, and it's going to drive him nuts. God will put Jacob through a tough process now, and it's going to partly break him. But Jacob needed to be broken in order to be rebuilt by God. And I think sometimes we like to think God would never test me too much, and Peter assures us of that. But sometimes we can actually be brought to the point of being broken, because God needs to break things in our lives in order to mold us into the person he longs for us to be. God has to break Jacob's self-assured heart. Jacob has always been able to rely on himself to sort things out. And God wants a child who is utterly dependent on him. And he will have to break Jacob's tendency for this. Jacob didn't realize it at this point, but for the next 20 years, he's going to see what it's like to be on the other end of manipulation. So what happened? Well, he arrives, he's introduced to Rachel. Rachel takes him, introduces him to her dad, Laban. And he works, finds his refuge in the house of Laban, and it's wonderful. And it's even more wonderful because he's in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And so the agreement is made, well, work for me for 7 years, and if you love my daughter, you can have my daughter. And so after 7 years, Jacob says, look, I've done it, and it's been a joy because I've been looking forward to this day. My time is completed. I'm ready to get married. All right, Laban replies, we'll have a great feast. And they bring out the food and the drink and the tambourines. But behind the scenes, Laban is manipulating and plotting. And he's thinking, I've got an elder daughter, and I don't want my elder daughter left on the shelf with her eyes, whatever they were, while Rachel gets married. So he thinks, right, I know what I'll do here. And so he tells, and again, this is the whole business of how women are treated in a patriarchal society, and it stinks. But he tells his elder daughter, Leah, just you go into the tent, it's dark. And of course, what happens? I don't know how wedding ceremonies went, if Jacob's out with the lads, and his bride is supposed to be away in that tent. I'm not sure how it works. But at the end of the night, Jacob's told, go into the tent to your bride. And so he does. And I guess it's pitch black in the tent. And he has his wedding night with his new bride. And when the dawn rises and the light comes into the tent, he thinks, what on earth is going on? You have deceived me, Laban, as Leah is there instead of Rachel. And Laban, the manipulator, you can read between the lines, is going, oh, didn't I tell you? Oh, I thought I'd explain the situation. In order to marry the younger daughter, you need to marry the older one first. Did that slip my mind to tell you that? Sorry, Jacob. And he was saying, well, my heart was to marry your younger daughter, Rachel. Well, you can marry my younger daughter, Rachel. You've served me for 7 years to get Leah. All you need to do now is serve me for another 7. And there's Rachel. That's a pretty tough deal, is it not? He's not being treated nicely, and it's going to get worse as well. And you're left asking the question, well, I'm left asking questions about how the women are treated. But as I say, we're not going to look into that tonight. But you're also left asking the question, why would God put Jacob through this? Well, the one thing I am sure is it wasn't God being cruel. But God, you know, 14 years for us, we'd be saying, that's a life term. What are you doing, God? And yet for God, it's no more than a blink of an eye. And God is saying, I need to do what needs to be done in order for you to receive the name Israel. In order for you to be the child I know you can be. And so God is going to put Jacob through all of this in order to keep him humble. In order, well, not to keep him humble, to make him humble. In order for Jacob to get to a place where he's saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. God, I cannot sort this. God, I cannot fix it. God, I can't manipulate things to make it work out. God, I need you. And that's what God is longing to hear from Jacob. And actually, that's what he's longing to hear from you and me. God, I need to stop trying to fix it myself. I need you. So that was really what I wanted to say this evening. There's a paradox in chapter 29, because on the one hand, you've got God blessing Jacob richly by just fulfilling all his prayers there and then. And then the chapter goes on to a period of 14 years, but it will go on longer than that, of initially 14 years where it just doesn't seem to be working out the way he hoped. And yet both of those things are things that God uses to draw us close. He gives us blessings. He'll give us thorns in the flesh as well that will humble us and break us. But we see a pattern emerging. We saw the same thing when we looked at the life of Abraham. It's not that God delights in giving us a hard time, but God loves us so much that he will put us through whatever he knows we need in order to mold us into the children that he longs for us to be. And the children he longs for us to be are children who say, God, I can't do it on my own. Can I just walk behind you and let you take me, and I will trust you. Lord, as we reflect on the life of Jacob, someone who managed to get everything that he wanted in his own life up to this point by manipulating, by organizing it himself, by scheming. And now he's reaching a point where he's facing being manipulated, and he doesn't have a quick answer. He doesn't have a solution. And you're moving him into a place where he's learning to say, God, I need your help. Lord, as that prayer hangs over this place this evening, where are we? Are you pointing anything in our lives where we're trying to fix it? Where we're trying to sort it out ourselves, where you're telling us to come to a point where we will say, no more will I try and deal with this, but I will call out to you in dependence, in complete dependence on you. And I just pray for any of us here, if you're putting your hand on our lives and you're saying, will you submit it to me? Will you trust me with it? Will you stop trying to make the outcome the way you want it to be? And will you trust me to bring you through it? Lord, may we say amen to that. In Jesus' name, and for the glory of God, amen.